most of the time our fears, if we're honest, demonstrate that we're not as confident in the power of God over these things as we should be. And chapter 14 now becomes the answer to these terrible symbols and description of this system of the world, becomes an answer to what we've been studying in chapters 12 and 13 and the warfare we're in.
Would you have ever considered the book of Revelation to be grace-drenched and hope-filled? We take a look at Revelation and usually we come away with a bit of foreboding, wondering, wow, what's that all about? But as we have taken the time to study the book of Revelation, Pastor Chris Gordon has reminded us that, in fact, the book of Revelation is full of hope. We invite you to join us in chapter 14 as we take a look at some more of that hope. And now you know the rest of the story. Here's Chris.
Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they're blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has the authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great wine presses of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. And there ends the reading of the Lord, of the word of the Lord. Well, going through this fourth cycle in Revelation, we're continuing this today. And it has been the intention here in chapters 12 and 13, if you've heard these messages and considered what's being said, it's been the intention of Revelation, as John received these visions, to unmask Satan's war against us. That's this particular section, this cosmic battle that's going on, and to unmask his actors in this. the deception, the counterfeit activity that is going on in the earth, which all has the goal of destroying God's people. That's the ultimate goal that Revelation chapter 12 and 13 has made clear to us. Whatever's happening in the earth, Satan has a direct objective and goal to go after the woman's offspring. He's getting everything in his ducks in a row to do that, to aim that attack at God's people. And it's used some of the most troubling symbols, distressing symbols, to capture this conflict so that we take it seriously and understand it. Satan is a master counterfeiter, a real master counterfeiter. He has been successful in counterfeiting the gospel message in the earth. And he has been successful in counterfeiting the triune God, as we looked at last time in chapter 13. Chapter 13 captured that with graphic symbols that Revelation 13 exposed, saying that the world, which we will see today, and using the language of Babylon, another helpful way to understand the world and the state of the world, bows to the beast and worships the beast and has taken his mark, 666, a counterfeit system, which some of you asked me last, well, what exactly is that? And I believe the answer to say 666 is to say it's not the real thing. It's not seven. And that's really important for us today. It's an entire counterfeit system in opposition to the Father, who sent forth his Son, bringing an everlasting kingdom, who, with all power and authority, the Holy Spirit's work is now given to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and to bear witness to the Son of God so that people would be saved. All that's counterfeited. I think that was the real takeaway from last time, is that you're not in some neutral position if you reject Jesus. You are indeed worshiping a counterfeit Trinity. You're involved in it. You're a part of it. People are not neutral. The kingdom of seven or a kingdom of six, maybe that helps. You've either bowed the knee to worship God through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Any other choice is an idolatrous one that is a way of serving the beast. That's how Revelation captures things for us, with symbols in very black and white categories, so we understand these realities. It's a very black and white book. The beast being the entire Antichrist system, as we looked at last time, of this world that the devil has established. And that's why, you understand, when the Lord is telling us in the scriptures, I don't want you to love the world or the things in the world, he's not just being mean to us. What he's doing is saying, I don't want you tied to that. You belong to me. You belong to an entirely different kingdom. You're worshiping the true resurrected Jesus. So when you join with that, that's hatred of me. You see, there's the contrast again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the heart has either been, this is Revelation 13, the heart has either been taken captive one way or the other. Your loyalties in this life are either to the eternal Son of God, as you worship him, and that's why you're here today, right? That's why you're here. That's why when pastors want you to be in worship, this is what they are saying is so important for you to identify with. It's not whipping you. It's saying you're demonstrating your loyalty to your king. What a privilege. So you've either joined yourself to the world, and anyone who does that makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what's scary about all of this? What's scary about all this for us is how much captivity there is in the world to this system. What I mean is that those who dwell on the earth was the distinction, as opposed to those who dwell in heaven. That's how you're characterized in the Bible, seated already in the heavenlies. And all authority is given here to this beast, you'll notice last time, this counterfeit, who, as 1 John says, the whole world lies under that sway of the evil one. All who dwell on the earth, it said last time, will worship him. And then it counterfeited the Holy Spirit, saying to us, all of these false voices that are constantly coming at us, false voices, false prophets, false ideas, all of the system leading us to a worship of the beast and taking us away from the worship of the true Jesus. Now, I said that's scary because how are we to go forward with us and our children in the midst of this kind of opposition and this kind of threat and this kind of worldwide sweeping phenomenon? We don't really have a ghost of a chance if you're looking at it that way. If Satan's goal is to destroy the people of the Lamb, that's a scary message in chapter 13, isn't it? That's his purpose. What are we going to have to face? How are we going to make it through this? Isn't that our question? We have a lot of fears, don't we? We have a lot of fears. Most of the time our fears, if we're honest, demonstrate that we're not as confident in the power of God over these things as we should be. And chapter 14 now becomes the answer to these terrible symbols and description of this system of the world, becomes an answer to what we've been studying in chapters 12 and 13 and the warfare we're in. And chapter 14 is essentially saying to us, as Revelation has been constantly doing, consider the outcome. And remember, it's a much scarier thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a much scarier thing. Knowing his terror, this drove Paul in ministry, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There has to be a recognition of this, or Christians will fall into the wrong fears. The light affliction that we face is but for a moment in this life by Satan's attacks is absolutely nothing in comparison to what those who persecute us and stand in opposition to Jesus, what they're going to have to face. That's where chapter 14 is leading us to a conclusion in this section. He is going to punish those who hurt us. And chapter 14 then is showing us the outcome. Chapter 14 is saying, and now you know the rest of the story. You need to keep your eyes there, don't you? You need to remember why we're here, what this is about, where you're headed, where you're going. And that then helps us to open up chapter 14. And I think a helpful breakdown is simply to notice there that there are three times John says, then I looked, then I looked, then I looked. You'll notice at 14 verse 1, then I looked. 14 verse 6, it's the same thing. Then I saw, then I looked. And then finally, verse 14, then I looked. And that, I think, provides us some way to break this down where the first is a look at glory. And the second is a look at the voice everyone should be listening to, the voice. And the third one there is a look at the one who is to be feared above all. And you'll see how that is all countering the false trinity, false gospel, counterfeit system of the devil in chapter 13. So let's start there with the first, and I looked, and it captures for us a beautiful picture of glory. Notice that there, heaven, in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. Here we are now, all of a sudden, taken back up to heaven. It's similar to the effect of chapter 5 when John was told, come up here, I've got something to show you. And now we've gone from the earth back up to heaven, and by here again, by the end of 14, we'll be back down on the earth. But he's taking us back up for a moment. We're up now on Mount Zion. And Revelation is here in typical fashion, is right after describing the most terrifying foes, the most terrifying beasts, the whole world in opposition to us and to the Lamb, to the Christ, to the Lord and his anointed. All the hardship, all the deception, all the war, all the most ugly things that we fear in this life. The most terrifying description you could find in the Bible is chapter 13 of Revelation of Satan's demonic activity in the earth. After all that, what's the first thing you get in chapter 14? Let's go back up to glory for a minute. That is really, really a beautiful section now to encourage us, isn't it? In other words, you get one of the rare occurrences in the Bible where you start getting a description of heaven, what we're doing there. You've all wanted to know about it. You've all wanted to understand it. And it's in the midst of this conflict that you get in symbols a picture of it, what the experience is like. Pretty motivating. That's the intention, isn't it? You understand the effect of it. The effect of it is, it's as if heaven laughs at all this. This is Psalm 2. He who is in the heavens shall laugh at all this. After all this, let me show you my saints. Let me show you the end of the story. Let me show you the victor. Let me show you the final glorified state in heaven. Just for a minute. You need that. I know you need it. I need it. The effect, of course, is for us to ask the question, did all the monstrous system of this world, did all that we faced in this life, did all the beasts, all the evil, all the hard things that we've had to undergo and face in this world by our enemies, did it at all frustrate the purpose of Jesus? At all? Were there any casualties? I mean, come on, you ever heard of a war and there's no casualties? Were there any? Think of that question for a minute. Was there just one? Tonight we'll consider, and maybe you think, well, maybe Judas. We'll look at that. That's Acts 1 tonight. He was not. Revelation 14 says there was not one. There was not one casualty. There was not one lost. And I find that absolutely remarkable. After all of this, that we now, after all this exposure of Satan's beasts, the Lord says, look up for a minute. Look up again for a minute. That's Revelation's effect. Look up. I want to show you something. Here's what I saw. I looked up in glory, and there in the heavenly Jerusalem on Mount Zion was the Lamb standing. Now that's an direct opposition to, remember what happened? Where did the dragon go and stand on the earth? By the sea, calling out his monsters. And now we look up, and there is the Lamb on Mount Zion, standing there, and guess who's with him? 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. We already addressed this in chapter 7. We don't read this like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that there's literally only 144,000 in heaven. That's crazy. It's already told us it's a number no man can number. This is a multiple of 12. It's the fullness of the people of God, every last one. No man could number. They're all there. You're there. All of you who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are there. This is what he's looking at. Marked by God. Notice that. Revelation's been about the counterfeit system, 666. That's a mark. And then God's number, 7, fullness, his mark, perfection. God has his name on their foreheads in contrast to those who are marked by the beast. The Lamb has his. Now, I think the effect of this is to say, do you think all that I've been showing you and everything that you're going through and how you're seeing everything turn in a culture, or how the world rises up at moments in antichrist activity and something fierce, it ebbs and flows, and when it goes in something fierce, do you think after all that, when it even climaxed in its worst form ever, do you think that ever, ever, ever frustrated at all the work of the Lamb? Do you? It's almost Jesus's provocation to Satan, this section. You can't touch my people. You tried, you gave everything you could, but look at them here. Absolute assurance. Satan, you who went to make war against the offspring of the woman, you think you're taking from my hand? You think you're plucking from my hand? Really? None of them, I said, will be lost. My Father gave them to me. I've purchased them. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not losing one. He just gave you a vision of the saints in glory, and you're there. This is a vision of the future. Every last one who believes and bows to him will forever be with him. He's going to stand by you. He'll never lose you. He'll never lose you. There is no better place to prove the Reformed doctrine or the perseverance of the saints than right here. What a beautiful section, isn't it? Every last one. And I think this is where Revelation is so wonderful and helpful to us, and it's sad it's been so abused. Think of the things we suffer in this life being in the middle earth of warfare right now. What would be the worst thing you could ever think that would happen to you? You could be put to death for your faith, right? Chapter 14 is answering that struggle you're having with fear. I'm convinced that what is particularly behind this is the book of Daniel that I referenced last week, particularly chapter 3, as God's people were in Babylon. Remember what was captured there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put on trial? Two loyalties were captured right then and right there. And there was this idolatrous image of a beast set up, and it was all about loyalty of heart in that section. And remember what happened. We kind of rehearsed a little bit of it, but I want to give you the conclusion because I believe Revelation 14 is working from this, that when King Nebuchadnezzar made the image of gold, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He gathered all of Babylon together and commanded everyone to worship the image. So Daniel 3 is giving you the worst possible scenario that could happen in the kingdom of men to you. Worst possible. Whoever would not bow down to the image would be cast into the burning furnace of fire. Isn't that about the scariest thing? I don't know that there's too many things I'd want to have to go. And then he heats it up 7 times. So much so that the men who got near it were incinerated. If I were told I'm no longer able to worship Jesus, if I were told that I'm not able to gather, and if I do, I will be executed. By the way, do you think that could ever happen? You'd have never said that 20, 30 years ago. Now you're like, yeah, it's possible. Possible. This scenario here, remember what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, we don't even have to answer you. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. He was furious. I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play the horn when the music begins. Powerful. Horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music. You better fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not, you're immediately going into the burning fiery furnace. Don't even need to wait and see. We're not doing it. Remember what happened? They hurl him in there. Nebuchadnezzar walks near the fire and he looks in. And he says to his people, look, didn't we throw in 3 into the fire? But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God. And that's how it should be read. Some will say sons of God. It's the Son of God. He was there. Who was with him? Jesus. There's the Lamb with his sheep in the worst possible scenario of life. And notice that's very title is being used in this section. The effect of chapter 14 is to say that even in their martyrdom, look at their deliverance. Look at who is with them. And look, he's standing.
Well, we are out of time. We'll close out our broadcast here and look forward to seeing you next time as we continue our study right here in Revelation chapter 14. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.